Well, it's good to be with you this morning. Yes, we're worshiping the Holy One, and we are here today. This is awesome. Gives me a taste of what it would be like to be a pastor in Hawaii, right? This is awesome. Yeah, I got my sandals on. We're just hanging out here and enjoying some sun. Hopefully you have sunscreen. If you're sitting out in a blacktop parking lot, you'll get some good sun. We have been talking about the Holy Spirit. The more I study this, the more that I am just going, wow, we have some incredible power that God has given us through the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. We're going to talk about that crazy power today. You may have grown up in a similar type of place that I did, and even my education was in really talking a lot of times about what the Holy Spirit didn't do, rather than what it does do. And so we want to flip that today, and we want to talk about that. So if you are listening to us on the radio, you're in our parking lots, or you're on Facebook, that's where we're going today. Before we do that, we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to move in this place today. So if you would, bow your heads with me and let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you have given us Jesus who died on the cross for us, but then we're also thankful, God, that you sent the one, the counselor, to come and to indwell us. God, we ask today that your Spirit would be alive and well, and that it would move in us and work in us and change us and transform us and make us look a little bit more like Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start off today just by, like, if you grew up in some of that tradition and some of those things, like, this is what the boundaries type thing, I want to talk real quickly just about some of the boundaries that are there, that what the scriptures tell us. In the church in Corinth, there was somebody that stood up and they said, I got a word from the Lord. And the word from the Lord is this, that Jesus was cursed. And Paul had to correct them. And he said, no, that's not right. And so when we look at the works of the Spirit, we always go, what does the scripture say? How does this actually work? What does this look like in this? There are some things that are in the scriptures for us to understand. Like in a church service, there's supposed to be order. That's in the scripture. So if you stood up right now and start clucking like a chicken, we would probably laugh at you a little bit, but we'd probably tell you to sit down because that's probably not from the Spirit, right? Like, it's just probably not from the Spirit that you're going to do that. And part of the reason that is that the gifts of the Spirit are used for the betterment of the body. It's always for the good of the body that we use these types of things. So there's boundaries on what this looks like and how this was. One of the things that is there is that the Spirit doesn't give everyone the same gift. If you are a follower of Jesus, the Bible says that you've been given a spiritual gift, that you've been given this by the Holy Spirit for the betterment of the body, to do good things for the kingdom of God in the body. But it says that some are given to be prophets, some are able to speak in tongues, some are able to teach, some are able to do this, some are able to do that, but not everyone is given that. The Spirit gets to choose what he gives you in that moment of indwelling. Those are just some of the things that the scriptures talk about. Those are some of the boundaries, if you will, about that. But there's this amazing power that each one of us has been given. So those are some of the boundaries, those are some of the gift talks. But there's this incredible thing that's happened, that there's a whole lot more power than I think that we want to access. Everyone is given this. You're given the Holy Spirit, and you're given the fruits of the Spirit. They're supposed to be produced in your life. This is what the Bible tells us, that there are fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And so those things should be in us. Those things should be evident in us. People should be going, what in the world's gotten into those people? Because the Spirit of the living God is in you. I bring this up because I think across America, there are a lot of talented people. There's a lot of people that are working at churches. They're doing some incredible things in churches. They're really, really talented. They're really gifted. So some of the American church is really explainable. It's really explainable. Like, it's not a work of the Spirit. It's just the people are really, really talented. Like, you go to a church and you're like, man, that guy's a good speaker. He's hilarious, right? Like, I'd go back there. Or they have great coffee or great donuts. Or they have a great worship experience. And those are all important. But it's not like you go, man, that had to be from God, right? Like, we dismiss the power of the Spirit in us for the talent of the American church. And I don't want to do that. I think we have a talented staff here. They're gifted and they have wonderful things to say and do. But I want people to look at Evangel and go, man, there's something there that God is there and the Spirit is working in, and it's not them. That's got to be from God. Like, how does that work? What does that look like? And so some of that is stepping out and trusting where the Spirit leads us, where He directs us, where He guides us. The Spirit, remember, is like Jesus. And we'll talk about this a few times, but remember, the Spirit's like Jesus. The disciples didn't tell Jesus where to go. Jesus took them where He wanted to go. The Spirit is no different. We know that He is the same as Jesus. And so where the Spirit goes, there we go. If we say, hey, I'm going to have a little Spirit in my back pocket, that's not how it works. That's what the Scriptures tell us. And so what we want to talk about today is, what does that power look like? What does it look like to be transformed by the living God that's indwelled in us and is working in us and is transforming us into the likeness of His Son? What does that look like? I was thinking about this morning, and I started to chuckle at the craziness of God. This is crazy. Just for a moment. Humor me. Like we talked about last week, we talked about, like, would it be better for Jesus to be here or would it be better for the Spirit to be here? And the Scriptures say it's better that the Spirit is indwelled in us, living in us, connected to us, right? Which means this, that God thought it was a good idea for a knucklehead like me to stand up here, speak about the Scriptures, speak about Him, the Spirit be in me and in you, and that's how it's going to change and transform you. And that is better than Jesus, in a sense. Now, I'm not saying I'm better than Jesus. Don't misquote me. Don't take that. Don't snip that out on Facebook and put that. I am not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that the Spirit living in us, in you and in me, and us working and doing this thing together, this is what God thought was good. I think it's a little crazy, but that's what He says. This is better. That we would sit here, that we would understand the Word, that the Spirit would be free to move and transform and change our being, who we are, and make us more like Jesus. If you remember, we were in John chapter 14 last week. We were talking about this idea that Jesus coming, Jesus then leaving. If we remember, Jesus, He dies on the cross. He dies on the cross, and then there is like this time where He comes back, and He's around the earth, and He's appearing to people, and He's connected. There's like 40 days before He ascends into heaven. And He says some really important things in that 40 days. And we see this in Acts chapter 1. He's talking to the disciples, and he gets them like, you know, we have doubting Thomas. He's like, I'm not going to believe in you until I stick my fingers in your side or see your hands. Or, you know, when Jesus appears to him, you have others who Jesus just kind of shows up, and He shows who He is. And they're like, man, He is the risen Christ. He is the one. And they don't totally understand why He has to leave again. But in Acts chapter 1 in verse 4, it talks about this, and He gives them some direction. He gives the disciples some direction. And what it says in here, in Acts chapter 1 in verse 4, it says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, He rises from the grave, and He tells the disciples, hey, you wait. Don't go telling everyone yet. Don't go out there yet. You don't got the power yet. You don't got what I'm going to give you. What the Father is going to give you is this wonderful counselor, this one that's going to be with you, this one that's going to be indwelled in you. You don't go yet. You stay right there. And you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. You remember John, how He baptized you, got all wet, and he said, repent and turn away. He says, hey, you know, in just a few days, the Holy Spirit's going to come over you like that. It's going to get you all wet. It's going to drench you. You're going to be dipped into the Holy Spirit, and this power is going to be given to you. So if I'm one of the disciples, if you're one of the disciples, we're waiting for this thing to happen. This is going to be better than Jesus with us, is what He told them. This is going to be better than Jesus standing there. Jesus is going to ascend into heaven and the Spirit is going to come. And then they're going to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. They're going to be speaking to the ends of the earth what Jesus did and what God did for us on the cross. So when they met together, they asked the Lord. This is what the disciples say. This is verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? The disciples get distracted. They're still back on this Israel thing. And Jesus answers them. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates or the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit that comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the disciples, they're like, hey, what's going to happen? They're like, when we get in the power. And Jesus is like, don't change the subject. I want to tell you what you're getting. It's a wonderful gift. It's the gift of the Spirit. It's going to come upon you. It's going to be on you. And it's going to change everything. It's going to change how you live. It's going to change what you do. It's going to be Jesus inside of you, directing, guiding, being your personal advisor, your counselor. And he's going to direct how you go. If you walk with him, it's going to change everything. And you're going to go to all of these places. And you're going to preach who I am. Telling them, hey, stay focused. So they go, and they go up to the upper room. And they don't really totally, I think, understand what's going to happen. But Acts chapter 2, we see what happens. The Spirit comes. It's called Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound, like a blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So the Spirit's working and they begin to speak and utter words in other languages and other tongues. So if you can imagine, you're sitting around a room, you're praying, you're hanging out, you're waiting for God to show up, and all of a sudden this tornado thing comes in, and you see tongues of fire, and people start speaking different languages that in an audible voice, and you're like, whoa, something's happened here, something's changed, something's different. We didn't do this 2 days ago, but today we're doing this because the Spirit came upon them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. This is verse 5. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of them, us, hears them in our own native tongue? Parthians, Medes, Amalites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. So all these people, they're coming along, they speak different languages, and these guys are going at it. They're speaking the risen Christ, they're speaking about who Jesus is, and these people are beginning to hear what's going on. And they're like, how is this possible? Like, how is it possible? Like, if you were there and you're like, man, they're speaking in my native Finnish language. And you're over here and you're hearing it in Italian, and you're over here and you're hearing it in Chinese. This would blow our minds, right? That we could hear the word of God in our native tongue. And so this is blowing their minds. They're like, why is this happening? How is this happening? How is this possible? They're uttering words and it's going out and everyone can understand. Everyone can hear. Everyone can hear the word of God. And they're amazed by this. And they say, what does this mean? What does this mean in verse 12? They're amazed and perplexed, and they ask each other, well, what does this mean? Mamma mia, what does this mean? Right? Like, I don't understand this. Like, how is this possible? The Holy Spirit, it's not something that can be mimicked, but it's something that guides. It's something that directs. It's something that empowers. It's so powerful that people are coming And they're coming to hear this message. They hear this tornado coming, and they come, and they're like, what's going on here? What is this noise? What is this racket? And the Holy Spirit brings them. Remember, they're God-fearing Jews. And so Peter begins to speak, and he begins to tell them what's going on. In verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Yeah, the one you put on the cross, guys, you remember this? And everyone knew this, remember? They all knew what had happened. They knew that Jesus had gone to the cross. You know the one you put on the cross? God had made him Lord and Christ. And so Peter and the apostles are proclaiming this and they're speaking this. And what it says is that it literally cuts to these people's hearts. They all of a sudden realize what God has done and what they have done and what their sin has done and how it's changed everything because of the Holy Spirit speaking in their native tongues, because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in the disciples. It starts to change these people, and it says it cuts right directly to their hearts. And so they say, what are we to do? Like, we understand this, that we put Jesus on the cross, that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And Peter answers them. Peter answers them in verse 38, and he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin." And look what he says next. "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He doesn't just preach the cross. He doesn't just preach forgiveness of sin. He preaches the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says, you too will have this gift. It will come in you. It will indwell you. It will change you. It will transform you. It's going to push you in a totally different direction than you could have ever imagined. You don't take the Spirit with you. You go with the Spirit where it goes. And he preaches this to them. This is a beautiful thing. You know, I've preached the cross many of times. I've been doing this job for 20 years, and I've talked about Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection over and over and over again. I think it's the hope of the world, Jesus is. I think he takes away the sins of the world. Very rarely, though, have I done what Peter did and said, "Hey, you need to ask Jesus for forgiveness. You need to repent, and you need to trust him as Lord." And guess what? You're going to get a gift. It's the Holy Spirit. And I thought in my head, as I was sitting in my office and I was writing this thing, I was like, why don't I preach this more? Why don't I speak about this incredible gift? Everybody likes gifts. I like presents. Why wouldn't I preach about the present that God has given us in the Holy Spirit? Why? Why wouldn't I do this? Part of it is I'm scared, if I'm honest. What if it doesn't work, right? Like, what if I tell them this and it doesn't even change their life, even a little bit? Like, what if the people look at them and go, "I see no fruit. There's no love, joy, peace, kindness." Nope, not in them. Like, what happens if I, like, and so sometimes I doubt the power of the Holy Spirit. Like, I'm like, "I'm not sure, Holy Spirit. This one's a rough one," right? Like, you know, it's easy when someone's, like, looks good. You know, they're talented at being kind. And it's really hard when they're the mean son of a gun, right? And you're like, "I don't know. I don't know if that's going to work, God," right? And I start to disbelieve the power of the Holy Spirit coming into somebody and changing them and having the ability to transform them. And I'm guilty of it. And I'll tell you that. Man, I wonder if some of you are like that too. We're just scared. We're scared to say, "Man, God has a gift for you, and it's the Holy Spirit. And it'll change your life. It'll mess you up. It'll take you in directions you didn't think you would go. And it'll mess you up, but it'll change your life into something that is incredible." I wonder if some of you are scared of that. I was watching the movie, the romantic comedy, Nacho Libre. It's embarrassing that I just told you that I watched that movie, but that's true. I did watch the movie, and what the movie is, not a romantic comedy, so don't go out there and watch that for a romantic comedy. It's a stupid, it's really a stupid movie, yeah. Jack Black wants to be a wrestler, if you remember in this. And he's in this monastery, and he's like kind of worshiping God and trying to figure this stuff out, but his real dream, his real heart dream, it is to be a wrestler. And so he goes and he has this mentor, and they said, "Hey, you've got to get an eagle egg." Do you guys remember this? Some of you remember this? Some of you watch. Oh, I got some hands up. Oh, yeah. And they got to go up and get the eagle egg. And so he climbs up to this thing, and he takes the eagle egg, and it breaks on his face, and he comes down, and he's in the ring. And his coach comes, and he says, "You know, you call on the power of the eagle." And so there's these women over there that he's going to wrestle, and they just kick his can, is what happens in the movie. He calls on the eagle and nothing happens. Sometimes I think that's how we think about the Holy Spirit. It is a stupid illustration. I recognize you can write me emails. That's a stupid illustration. But I think it's true. We think like somehow it's not going to work. It's not like us going and cracking an eagle egg on our head. This is God. Remember, if he promises something, it's yes and amen, always. He always fulfills his promises. And so he said, you got the Holy Spirit. You have the power. And so it's yes and amen. So how's that going to work in your life? What does that look like? And why don't we tell people about that? Remember, the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. It's not another in the sense of, like, it's totally different. It's like exactly the same. He knows the Father. He's connected to the Father. He's a part of the Trinity. And he, everything that Jesus told us is, he reminds us of those things in our lives. He's not different. And he takes us where he wants to go. The scriptures are filled with people who wanted something for Jesus. The Pharisees, they wanted something from Jesus. Others wanted something from Jesus. You know, you had crowds that came out, and Jesus fed 5,000, he fed 4,000, and he did miracles in front of them. He gave people wine, and he did all kinds of crazy things, and people wanted him for certain things. Some of them wanted him to be the bread king, right? Keep doing that. Produce that. Give me the bread. That's what I want from you. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to be Lord, and I'm going to be Savior, and I'm going to do the will of the Father. And I think sometimes what happens is we get going and we go, Spirit, you do what I tell you. You be the bread king for me. You come and I put you in my pocket, my little pocket, and we go along. And this is how it's going to work, Spirit. And the Spirit says, no, ain't going to work like that. See, those who have the power are those who follow the Spirit. That's very clear in the scriptures. When you follow the Spirit, you have the power. Romans chapter 8 talks about this, and we'll talk just real briefly about this. Chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. So if you have Jesus in you, have the Spirit in you, and you are controlled not by your old nature, you're a new creation that God has changed. He's transformed into the likeness of Jesus, into the second Adam, and you're born, you're reborn. That's the whole thing, to be born again. You're born by the Spirit. It says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. It's interesting. In verse 9, it says the Spirit of God. He says the Spirit of Christ. What does this tell us? It tells us that there's this mystery called the Trinity, and they're all connected. They're all in this perfect dance together. What the Father says is connected to what the Son says. What the Spirit says is connected to what the Son says. And it's all in this perfect dance, and it's connected perfectly together. But let's ask a few questions. Can there be a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit? Not according to this. You either have it or you don't have it, right? You cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work like that. I got an email a while back, and this lady, she was trying to find a church, and I respect that, and she said this. She said, are you one of those churches that has the Holy Spirit? I thought, that's an odd question. Like, are there churches that don't have the Holy Spirit? Are they really churches? Are they really the bride of Christ? Well, according to this, no. Either you have it or you don't have it. I think she was talking about a theological principle. I understand that. A theological understanding of the Spirit. But I don't think that the scriptures dictate that. What the scriptures dictate that is either you have the Spirit or you don't have the Spirit. Verse 10, it says, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. You understand what this is saying? This is incredible. your spirit was dead. It was dead in sin. That's what the scriptures say. And now it's alive in Christ. You have the ability to walk with the Spirit. You no longer have this thing. Well, to be human is to err. Just is. Yeah. Oh, and you're okay and I'm okay and everything. No, you walk by the Spirit. Is the Spirit saying that's okay? Is the Scripture saying, he's not going to go against the Scripture. If you're living in sin or you're living away from the Spirit, it's incongruent. You don't have to live like that because it says that the Bible tells us that sin easily entangles us. It changes us and it doesn't give us the best life. It gives us a less than life. Gives us a less than life. And you have the power through the Holy Spirit. This is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It is living in you. God is living in us. That's been convicting for me personally, just going, you know, we all struggle at times with sin, and we all struggle with things, and really going, God, what do you really want me to do? Because there's a lot of times my natural man, like my sinful nature wants to take over and say, hey, I want to go this direction. Come on with me, Spirit. You work this out after I make a mess. And the Spirit's going, no, you need to go over here. You need to do this. So the Spirit is in us, it's living in us, and it says that it's a part of who you are. Jesus wants you to know that. He wants you to be connected to that. We're in Romans chapter 8. It says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. Listen to that, an obligation. But it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you'll put it to death, the misdeeds of this body, and you will live. Listen to that. You have an obligation. You, as followers of Jesus, have an obligation to follow the Spirit. It's a great benefit to you. It will give you the life to the full that Jesus promised. Remember, they're one. They're connected to each other. But you don't, it's not like, well, I get up this morning. Oh, maybe I'll be good. Maybe I'll be bad. I don't know. Who will I follow? Will I follow me or I follow the Spirit? No, if you're a follower of Jesus, you follow the Spirit. You follow him wherever he leads you. And you go, hey, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to live in this joy, this peace, this patience, this kindness. I'm going to walk toward that. Spirit, what do you want me to do today? Sometimes the Spirit tells us, you know, you need to go over here. Are you going to go visit this person? I don't want to visit that person. I don't want to do that. Some of the most powerful things that have happened in my relationship to God is when I went, God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to call that person. I'd rather just do this over here and ignore. And God says, no, you just need to call. You be gentle. You be kind. And call him on the phone. And God does these incredible things. When we follow him and when we trust him, you do not, if you're a follower of Jesus, you do not have a choice. He goes on. And he talks a little bit more. For you do not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That is amazing. That's amazing. That should give shivers up your spine. You're a child of God. And the Spirit of the living God, as it's working in you and through you, is testifying that you're an heir to the kingdom of God. You're an heir to and have the ability to go to Daddy, to Abba Father. You're the creator of the world. You have access to because of the Spirit living in you. My friends, this morning, think about the miracles of Jesus for a moment. I want you to think about the miracles of Jesus. What happened after the miracles of Jesus? What happened? Jesus would do a miracle and he would heal somebody. And sometimes he would say, hey, you don't go tell anybody. And what'd they do? They went and told everyone. And what happened? People started to believe. Started to go, oh, wait, who is this guy? This Jesus. Other times he fed people and they're following him around. And they were going, hey, feed us more, feed us more. And people started to hear, and his fame started to grow because of the miracles that happened, because they saw it with their own eyes. Let me tell you this, church, you are the miracles of God. You are the miracles of God. You know what? You were dead in your sins. I was dead in my sins. But you today are if you are a follower of Jesus, he has transformed your life. You no longer are a slave to sin. You no longer have the fear of having to go, hey, who do I follow today? No, you follow the Spirit, and you are the very miracle of God. You are the witness of Jesus Christ living in you as the Spirit works in you. As you follow the Spirit, you have this obligation to it. And it's not a painful obligation. It's a beautiful obligation because it produces the life to the full that Jesus spoke about. This is amazing news. Think about this. I know you're a little far apart, but look at the other person. They're a miracle if they follow Jesus. They're a miracle. They're a miracle. You who are sitting in your car, you are a miracle. You are listening on Facebook, you're a miracle. I'm going to leave you with that today. Think about that. To live by the Spirit is to be a miracle of Jesus, transformed into the likeness of him. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for who you are and what you do. God, we're thankful for that the Spirit lives in us. God, let us believe that. Let us hold to that. Let us live that out, that we would be witnesses of your goodness, that your fame would grow, not because we're great, but because you're great, that the righteousness of Jesus brought us to your throne room, and the Spirit led us there because we're able to do that. We're able to call you Abba Father, the creator of the world. We're able to connect with you. God, let us be witnesses of who you are by how we live. Let the fruits of the Spirit move in us and change us. Let it be evident to all. Not, oh, yeah, they're Christians. No, what's different? What's gotten into those crazy people? Why are they like this? God, let that be the cry of our hearts today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.